Amen. While they're going out, if you're able, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, please, in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, we love your word. We love being in your house, and we love fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We look forward to the preaching of your word today, and we ask that you put your hand upon Pastor Tony as he brings this message. We also ask that you take them safely up to Billings and on to Portland and back safe. Lord, we turn this over to you. And as the word says, may we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Maybe. What is a great church? Sometimes is not the same as what God's belief is. And we want to look at the word. Now let me begin by asking you a question. Rather, let me begin by asking you to ask yourself a question. Here's the question. What kind of church would my church be if every member served like me? Would my church be a great church, or would it be just a so-so church? That's a tough question, and don't get mad at me. I ask that question of myself before I ask it to you. The reality is that our church is no greater than the sum total of our membership, who we are individually. We make up the church. It's not this building which has been leaking this week. We're the church, the people. Someone described a certain family that attended a certain church. They were the Tate family. Maybe you've heard of the Tate family. There was old man Dick Tate, who wanted to run everything. There was Uncle Rotate, who always wanted to change everything. And their sister Agitate, who always liked to stir up plenty of trouble with help from her husband, Ira. You know Irritate, right? Whenever new projects were suggested, Hesitate wanted to wait till the next year. And then there was Aunt Imitate, who always wanted our church to be like some other church. And then there was Devastate, who provided the voice of doom. We're doomed. There's no hope. And let's not forget Potent. Potentate, he always wanted to be the big shot at church. Most churches have some of the Tate family who are members. Maybe you're a member of the Tate family this morning. I don't know. But I hope not, because the Tate family is not the kind of members that make a great church. What kind of members make a great church? Well, that's the question we've been asking over the last few weeks. Last week, we saw that a great church is a church that knows how to worship. We don't come together on Sunday morning primarily for what we receive. We come together on Sunday morning primarily for what we can give to God. Now, the exciting thing that happens is when we give to God, He always gives more back. I mean, we dish out with a tablespoon and He dishes back with a scoop shovel. That's how God is. You can't outgive Him. Sometimes churches are more interested in numerical growth than they are in spiritual growth. Oftentimes what is essential for real spiritual growth is sacrificed in order to maintain or gain numerical growth. You can have a large crowd, but a spiritually immature congregation. The measuring stick of a great church is not how many gather for service. The measure stick of a great church is how many of the members are spiritually mature. Philip Brooks, a Christian writer, said this, quote, "Bad will be the day for every man when he becomes absolutely content with the life he is living, with the thoughts he is thinking, with the deeds he is doing. When there is not a forever meeting at the doors of his soul, some great desire to do something larger, which he knows he was meant and made to do because he is still a child of God." There are many that are children of God that are completely satisfied, like Brooks' words said. They're a child of God who views their salvation as nothing more than a passport to heaven and a fire escape from hell. They've got in, but they've never gone on. They're saved, but when it comes to growing spiritually, there's been little or no growth for a number of years. Oh, God, deliver us from contentment with our spiritual lives. May we want more. If we're to have a great church, it will demand that we're a growing church, that we're growing members. And that's what Peter was saying when he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word is like milk to a baby. It brings strength and growth. And if a baby is deprived of that, their growth is stunted. And then what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want you to think about spiritual growth. If our church is going to be a great church, we're going to have to grow spiritually. Number one, I want you to notice this morning. You're going to have to change it for me, Doug. It's not wanting to change. Oh, wait, there it went. Okay. A life that has been given by Christ. In 1 Peter 2:2, the Bible speaks of newborn babes. The Greek word for newborn means just born. The word speaks of a new convert or someone who has recently put their faith in Jesus Christ and they've been born again. The word newborn indicates that salvation is a birth. It is not something that you profess, it is something that you possess. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter speaks of this birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The incorruptible word. When Peter spoke of being born again, he spoke of that second birth. We were talking last night, the old birthday song. Remember, we sang, how many birthdays have you had? Born again is salvation. Remember singing that song, Pastor, years ago? A second birth. That's what is needed. And that's what the Bible says. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. It's not joining a church. It is a spiritual birth that is experienced. We receive life from our physical parents. I was born at St. Margaret's Hospital, October the 3rd, 1957, at 3:15 a.m. I was born there because I wanted to be close to my mom, and that's where she was. That was physical birth. Ralph and Johnny Newhouse gave me life. Praise the Lord, they chose life. And I'm here today. I am so thankful for that. I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where I was loved and valued and taught and trained. I didn't always appreciate the training at the time, but I'm thankful for it today. I stand up and call my mom and dad blessed for the things that they gave to me. But folks, if that's all I had, I'd be sad of most people today. Because on January the 26th, 1964, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And that day I experienced a spiritual birth. Now there's two things about this spiritual birth I want you to think about this morning. First of all, a life that grace offers. The first thing to understand about this, it cannot be earned or merited in any way. It is a life that is offered by grace. The Bible says in Titus 2:11 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It is by God's grace that salvation is offered to one and all. God is good. None of us can earn our way to heaven, but God offers a path of grace that gives to us eternal life. Likewise, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." To say that salvation is by grace is to say that neither you and I can do anything to save ourselves. We can't buy salvation with our money. We can't earn salvation with our works. We can't be saved by being good or even being our best. The Bible says that at our best, we come short of the glory of God. G.W. Knight, in his book of illustration, says this: "When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service of high achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives the gift anyway, that, my friend, is grace. That is the gift of God." The only way we go to heaven is by God's grace. But there's a second thought. Not only a life that grace offers, but notice secondly, a life that faith obtains. This life in Christ is offered by grace, but it is grasped or obtained or received by faith. Again, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." The Bible says in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." We can't earn it, but we can accept it. We can receive it. Now, what does it mean to accept salvation by faith? It is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Folks, I grew up in church. I was in church from the time I was a little over 2 weeks old. I would have been there at 1 week, but I was born on a Thursday, and my mother didn't get out of the hospital in time back in those old days, so we could make it for the first Sunday. And I knew all the Bible stories. My Aunt Bessie was my beginner's teacher, and she would say, "Now, Tony, you need to be quiet and let the other children answer questions." I know it comes as a shock to you, okay? But it wasn't until I was 6 years old that I understood for the first time that He was on that cross for me. Folks, that makes all the difference in the world. It's one thing to know a historical fact. It is something entirely different to make a personal acceptance and to believe that Jesus Christ did it for you. I'm so thankful that I understood it wasn't by my church attendance, it wasn't by my good works, but it was the fact that God did it for me through the person of His Son. And if I would believe that He did it for me, that transaction would take place and God would make me His child. He would give me that new birth. We put it up here behind the pulpit: "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord might be saved." Oh, it says shall? That sounds pretty definite, doesn't it? Have you called upon His name? Have you believed that Christ went to the cross for you, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day for you? You see, that's a life that was given by Christ. But there's a second thought here I want you to see. A life that is growing in Christ. There's nothing quite as exciting as when a baby comes along. I read about a fella who was calling the hospital to tell them that his wife was in labor and he was going to be bringing her in. And he was so excited and talking so fast that the lady at the hospital said, "Now, sir, you're going to have to calm down so that I can help you." And she said, "Okay, okay." He said, "I'm calm." He said, "Now, tell me what you said." He said, "You said something, your wife is in labor, is that right?" "Yes, yes." My wife is in labor, replied the husband. Okay, said the nurse, now let me ask you another question. Is this your wife's first child? And the husband said, still somewhat excited, no, this is her husband. There are times when we get a little more excited than we want to. Three expectant dads were in the waiting room back in the old days, you know, when they didn't let dads go in. And lady came in and said, sir, I'm happy to tell you that you have twins. He said, man, isn't that a coincidence? He said, I work for Double Mint Gum. And the other two sat there and waited for a while. Another nurse came in and she said, sir, he said, you have triplets. He said, that's a coincidence. I work for 3M. The other fella passed out, and when he woke up, he said, I work for 7-Up. We get excited about little babies, and they do change our world. Can I get an amen, Caleb? All right. It's an exciting time when a baby is born, but a baby is born in this world, it immediately begins to grow. As the weeks pass, they begin to gain weight. They begin to make sounds. They begin to smile. Now, that first time is really not a smile, but we're convinced it is because our child is exceptional. You know, at 2 weeks, they were smiling ear to ear, you know. But they begin to smile, and then they begin to get teeth, and nobody gets any rest. And they begin to crawl and eventually take steps, and then they begin to speak. They say words like mama and dada, nana. And of course, they say the most important word that a newborn can say. They eventually say papa. Someone has said we spend the first 18 months trying to get them to walk and talk, and the next 18 years trying to get them to sit down and shut up. Peter tells us as newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Just as a new baby grows physically, we're to grow spiritually. It's a tragedy when a child doesn't grow and doesn't mature. And it's a tragedy when Christians don't grow spiritually. A good example of spiritual growth is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. Where the Apostle John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and says, I write unto you fathers because you have known him from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. You see three levels of Christian growth and maturity there. Spiritual growth is important. Let's think about that for just a moment. Notice, first of all, the means of spiritual growth. I once ran across 7 rules for spiritual growth. Number 1, daily food. Take in the pure milk of the Word through study and meditation. Number 2, fresh air. Pray often or you will faint. Prayer is the oxygen of the soul. Number 3, regular exercise. Put into practice what you learn from God's Word. 4, adequate rest. Instead of worrying, rely on God in simple faith, regardless what you're facing. Number 5, clean surroundings. Avoid evil company and whatever will weaken you spiritually. 6, loving care. Be a part of a church where you'll benefit from the pastor's teaching and Christian fellowship. And then 7, periodic checkups. Regularly examine your spiritual health. Peter talks about desiring the sincere milk of the Word. He's describing a Christian with a spiritual hunger. The word desire speaks of an intense craving. It speaks of someone who's very hungry. What is that a Christian to have a great hunger for? The sincere milk of the Word. The word sincere means undiluted, means the pure Word of God. It's called milk, continuing that image of a newborn babe. As newborn babes are fed with milk to satisfy his or her hunger, and enable them to grow, we as Christians must feed upon the Word of God, the milk of the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God, is the food that the believer must have if they're to grow. Folks, you can't get it just from television and radio or even just coming to church. You need to be in the Word of God every day. Say, that often? Let me ask you something. How often do you eat? You just eat at 12 o'clock on noon on Sunday? Is that get you by? Now, folks, I can look at you and see some of you eat more than that. And you can see I eat more than that. There needs to be a hunger for spiritual things. But, folks, if we get caught up in the false things of this world, the entertainment things of this world that have no nutritional value spiritually, the cotton candy of this world. I loved cotton candy when I was a kid. I'd go to the county fair, and they'd have cotton candy, and you'd take a big mouthful, and there was nothing there. But it sure tasted good for a second. Folks, we need more than that to grow spiritually. That's how we grow the Word of God. The Bible is our spiritual food. According to a recent poll, 32% of Americans who attend, quote, Protestant churches read their Bibles daily. That was in 2018. Now, the number goes way down when you include all Americans. In 2011, 11% of Americans read their Bible on a daily basis. Only 5% read it four or more times a week. 9 read it once a week. Hosea said of Israel, "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge." And he was talking about the knowledge of God's Word. We need God's Word. I have no doubt that there are some here that this last week you haven't opened your Bible. And I'm not here to scold you this morning, but I'm here to remind you that you will not be spiritually strong until you learn to feed upon God's Word. I love being your pastor. I love bringing messages and pointing out things to you, but you need more than one meal a week spiritually. And if that's all you get, then you're starving by the time you come back to church, and you're stumbling because you're weak. Make sure that you spend time in God's Word. There are so many different ways to read it. If you read 5 chapters a day, you can go through the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice, the book of Psalms twice, and the book of Proverbs 12 times. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. And a couple months, you'll have to read more than one chapter a day, but most months, just one chapter a day. Change it up. Don't read it the same way. I have been spending time the last 3 or 4 months in the prophets. Those are books that are hard for me. I mean, Isaiah begins to wax eloquent about something, and I think, man, what in the world is he talking about? There's not that many narratives in Isaiah. A lot of them are Isaiah's messages that he preached to Israel. But spend time. Ezekiel sees a description of God moving with the cherubim. And you look at that thing and you think, man, that's weirder than anything Rod Serling came up with. But if you spend time and study and read and search, you begin to find hidden truths. God's Word is what we need if we're going to grow. George Mueller said this. He said, "I look upon it as a lost day if I've not spent time reading God's Word." Dr. David Livingstone, the great explorer of Africa, began his trek across Africa with 73 books and 3 packs that bearers were carrying. The books weighed a combined weight of 180 pounds. After they had gone 300 miles, Dr. Livingstone was forced to leave some of the books behind because it was just too much weight for the bearers to carry. And as the day went on, he left all of the books except one book, the Word of God. Job said, "I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food." Let me challenge you 2 things. First, set a set aside some time each day to read God's Word. Develop a system for reading it. However you do it, you don't have to read 10 pages a day. If you can assimilate a chapter, read a chapter. Don't just try to check it off, but read it prayerfully and meditate upon what you're reading. Maybe you are hungrier than that. You want more. You can do that. But do it systematically so that you eventually come through all the different chapters of the Bible. Let me give you a second thought, and I'm running out of time. I have to. The manner of spiritual growth. In 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter speaks of two specific areas to grow. First, he says, grow in grace. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said of this matter of growing in grace, quote, religion in general is often represented as grace, since every part of it is a result of grace or unmerited favor. To grow in grace is to increase in that which constitutes true religion, end of quote. Pastor Seidel taught me something as a young preacher. An old preacher had shared it with him, and he wasn't an old preacher then, but he shared it with me. Those of us who are saved by grace need to learn to be gracious. If you become more critical as you gain Bible knowledge, then you've just got a big head and little tiny heart and little tiny hands and feet. Grace means that we realize we don't deserve anything. God's given it all to us, and we treat others like God has treated us. Oh, may we be gracious. May we not be critical with our tongues. You see, we need to grow in grace. But he says, secondly, we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I didn't have to have anybody tell me that I needed to get more knowledge of Karen when I saw her for the first time. My pastor said, there is a sweet Christian girl, Tony, you should get to know him. And I always listened to my pastor. Of course, it didn't hurt matters that she was awful cute, too. After all, I was not the most spiritual one around. But you know what? I wanted to know everything about her. What's happened to us when we no longer are excited about learning about our Savior? What's happened to us when we're satisfied to fill up on the things of the world, the latest movie or the latest fad that's going on the internet or fake book or whatever? Something's wrong with our appetites and our taste. There was a lady by the name of Eliza Edmonds Hewitt. She lived most of her life as an invalid. She developed a close relationship with Jesus Christ. She wrote the words of this hymn. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. Oh, that we would hunger to know more about Him. The Bible tells us of Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh with his friends. Folks, if our church is going to be a great church, every one of us have got to get rid of complacency and say, I want to be more for the Lord Jesus in 2023 than I was in 2022. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at spiritually. And then lastly, the motive of spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What's the motive? We want to please Him and glorify Him. I've had some great friends through my life. I've had people that have invested in me and encouraged me and helped me. But folks, I've never had a friend like Jesus. And yet sometimes we treat Him like He's make-believe. My wife and her brother had two imaginary friends when they were little, Wowie and Ding Ding. Jesus is not wowie and ding ding. He's alive. He's real. And He wants to be our friend. Oh, that we would desire to grow in Him and to glorify Him. And then lastly, because my time's just about come and gone, and Pastor Caleb has set such a bad example of preaching short sermons. A life that is godly for Christ. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I skipped over verse 1 and we read verse 2 that we should desire sincere milk of the Word. But notice what verse 1 says of 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. In verse 2, Peter tells us to grow spiritually, but he says there's something we have to lay aside first if we're going to grow spiritually. I want you to notice, first of all, there's the absence of sinful things. The words laying aside means to cast off, to put off. Sometimes it was used of the Greeks of taking off a cloak. We might describe it as taking off our coat and laying it aside. That's what this word means. I don't have time to spend a lot of time, but we're to lay aside all malice. The word malice literally means naughtiness or wickedness. Anything in our life that is sinful is to be cast off or laid aside. All guile. The word guile speaks of that which is deceitful. It's deceitfulness or fraud by word or deed. Thirdly, all hypocrisies. We're to be real as a Christian. There's nothing about us that's not to be genuine. Fourthly, all envies. We're not to be jealous of other people. We're not to have ill will towards others. And lastly, we're to lay aside all evil speaking. John Gill, the Puritan, said that evil speaking includes backbitings, whisperings, detractions, hurting one another's character by innuendos, false charges, and evil surmising. Lay that aside. Folks, we ought to be careful how we talk of other people. The next time that you feel that someone has slighted you, instead of getting hurt and upset about it, why don't you remember all the times that you and I have slighted the Lord and He still loved us? I'm amazed at His love. And then lastly, the presence of spiritual things. The implication of what Peter is saying is once we empty out those bad things, we create a vacuum. And if we don't fill that vacuum will be filled with something else. So we should fill it with the sincere milk of the Word of God. In short, we're to live a godly life. We're to take what the Bible says and do it the best that we can. Fellas, start with your wives. Treat them as God's daughter, because she is. Ladies, treat your husband as the one that God has brought into your life to be your leader. You say, well, he's not much of a leader. Well, what does that say about your ability to choose? I can tell you how to be a better leader. Pray for him. Love him and pray for him. Children, love and obey your parents. And parents, nurture your children up in the admonition of the Lord. Let's start putting our Bibles, let's bind them in shoe leather. Let's do what they say. Let's treat others, not how they treat us, but how the Lord has treated. I've had a lot of people that have not treated me good through the years, which is hard for me to believe because I'm a really nice guy. But I'm not doing what I do for others. I'm doing what I do for Jesus Christ. And He's never, ever, ever treated me bad. We need to make sure that we're growing. We need to take some spiritual tests to see if our development in the Christian life has been arrested. I found this list. Think about it with me for just a second. Am I growing or am I stagnated? Am I becoming more of what Christ wants me to become? Here's the questions. Do you still have just as big a problem with your temper as when you first converted? Number two, do you feel spiritually powerless in your lives? Do you have long dry spell, which nothing seems to be going on between you? Are you getting victory over besetting sins in your life? Are you unable to generate love and care and concerns for others? Do you fundamentally still live a self-centered, a self-seeking life? Do you seek to manipulate and control others through tantrums, emotional blackmail, negative stroke seeking? Is it all about you? Do anger and hatred and jealousy play an inordinate large role in the way you express your personality? Do you put others down in order to lift yourself up? Does your life reflect more of the works of the flesh or more of the fruit of the Spirit? Those are tough questions. I've asked them of myself this week. I hope you'll ask them of yourself this week. You see, our new life was given to us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We couldn't buy it. But God gave it to us through grace. We should be growing in that new life. We should not be self-satisfied. If our church is going to be great, then every Christian in this church is going to have to be growing. We've got to grow. And then lastly, our life should be godly. It shouldn't be about us. I know this, when I sin in my life, you say, oh, you sin? Welcome to earth. When I sin, it's because it's about Tony Newhouse. And when I live a godly life, it's because I'm wanting to honor Him. Will our church be a great church? It will be if all of us are growing. I'm 65 and I found out I still need to grow. I still need to learn more things. Haven't got it mastered yet. I want to be more for Jesus Christ this year than I was last year. And I want you to be more for Jesus Christ this year than you were last year. If we do that, we're going a long ways in making our church a great church. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, this morning rather, for the opportunity to preach your word. I thank you for your people, Lord. Lord, help us not to become complacent. Help us not to be satisfied with what we've learned about the Lord. Help us to challenge ourselves to grow and be more than we've ever been. Help us to be better witnesses. Help us to be better prayer warriors. Help us to be kinder, even to the people who are not so kind to us. Help us to be a blessing, even if we don't get a blessing in return. Lord, help us to grow. Have your way in this invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing.